2, the wonderful gift of, now not just the Holy Spirit, the wonderful gift of music. Isn't music something that traditionally, it's something that I've been a part of my entire life. In fact, if you look back at some of the testing they've done as far as the infants in the womb, that they will do different things at different kinds of music, that there's something that they can actually hear while they're inside the womb. But very important in the lives of a Christian today. In fact, the Protestant reformer, if you remember, Martin Luther, wrote, quote, "Next to theology, I give music the highest place and honor. Music, he said, is the art of the prophets, the only art that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is the one of the most magnificent and delightful presents or gifts that God has given to us." So in the history of world's religions, only two have really developed music to any degree of actual proficiency. You know, these two world faiths, if you can think of them, have been prevalent in the United States since its inception, and that would be Judaism and Christianity. I remember growing up with that, even though I was part of a church that didn't have the entire truth. We still sing some hymns that I remember going back to my early days, even in the Lutheran church. It may help people. Some people may feel a bit uncomfortable after you've come out of that. I learned to go back and look at anything as I do with words. What are the words? What are the meaning? And is there anything wrong with singing something that has good words and good meaning? So traditionally within the church, you'll find that we have hymns that have been written by people that have not been associated with the church. But the hymns and the words certainly are fine in dedication and praise to Almighty God as well. So we have had that. But of these two that have developed music as an integral part in religion, in the other religions, you'll find a lot of what's called the dirges or the chants. There's really nothing to them, maybe some hums and things of that, but not much in the way of music. We can judge that more even on the secular side. A lot of us will say, in fact, I try to challenge some people sometimes when they say, well, I just don't like that country music. And I'll say, well, what don't you like about it? Well, there's all this stuff about divorce and there, and I understand that. But there's a collection probably of music in most of the genres that we have today, with the exception of some others, I would say. I can't say that that rap would be any of my favorite. I can't see much point to that. I think it's lazy music, if it's music at all. That may be my opinion. But anyway, a lot of us can go back to lots. I was exposed to a lot of different music, and what I appreciate. We try to do the same because it can have a great impact on the education and intellect of our children when they're exposed to different types of music. But it speaks of, you'll find any, little if any, of the height of sound that you'll find among those of us that worship God, that we can see lots of different varieties of music. And the nations which have given us the world its greatest music really are those that have embraced the teachings of Jesus Christ, because that's what the songs have reference to or about. So whether it's a chorus or a cantata, whether it's a hymn, an anthem, or even a doxology, which is a praise to God type of music, whenever Christians gather together to worship God, you're going to find them singing. It's something that's expected in the Church of God today. You'll be singing some different music. And of course, even within the Churches of God, though we don't always officially express ourselves, I already know that there are certain songs in there, even in our own hymn book, some that I may prefer over other music. In fact, there are songs in there I realize that are a bit more difficult for the guys to sing, because they're a little bit higher. I wish sometimes we could take those a little bit lower so we don't have to squeak out our voices. See, you might find the guys, even to go to a lower level, to another level of the music, to go a note down or whatever, to try to sing some of these songs. But again, we all have our favorites, and music is an art, and that's why there are different opinions about it sometimes. But we'll talk a little bit about that today. because God talks so much about it throughout the scripture. The Bible contains more than 500 references to singing, and you would wonder why certain religions today don't have music in their churches when the Bible is filled with it. It includes 50 direct commands to sing to God. What's the purpose, though? What is the purpose of music? A few quotes here before I get into the scriptural aspects. From Plato, music is a moral law. It gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and charm and gaiety to life and to everything. Another quote from Plato, music is the movement of sound to reach the soul for the education of its virtue. I'll even do one from Stevie Wonder. Music at its essence is what gives us memories. And the longer a song has existed in our lives, the more memories we have of it. Maybe there's something, a type of music that you attached to from years ago that when you hear that song being played, it attaches with a great memory. That's what music can do as well. I remember, in fact, what time this music came out. It was around my dad's time, probably in the big band type area. Boo-hoo, you got me crying for you. And when I hear that, I think of my dad, because he used to sing quite a bit and like some of those songs. So it brings back some good memories. Memories within the church as well. As Mr. Hicks pointed out, sometimes we look through our new hymn books and we remember exactly where those pages were in our previous hymn books. It's got an attached memory to us. From Victor Hugo, music expresses that which cannot be said and on which is impossible to be silent. Hans Christian Andersen, where words fail, music speaks. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, music is the universal language of mankind. I still remember going over to China, and I couldn't speak Chinese very well, and the Chinese couldn't speak much English as well. But when I got my guitar out and played a version of Rocky Mountain High by John Denver, all of a sudden everybody knew what that was about. Interesting what music can do. From Macklemore, music is therapy. Music moves people. It connects people in ways that no other medium can. It pulls heartstrings. It acts as medicine. From Bernie Siegel, feelings aroused by the touch of someone's hand, the sound of music, the smell of a flower, a beautiful sunset, a work of art, love, laughter, hope, and faith. All work on both the unconscious and the conscious aspects of the self, and they have physiological consequences as well. From Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., many people die with their music still in them. Why is this so? Too often it's because they're always getting ready to live, and before they know it, time runs out. But thankful for us, we know that music is going to be a part of our future as well. And the different music that will be on the scene. Henry David Thoreau, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. And from Johann Sebastian Bach, the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. And I think that's the point where we're at here today, while we understand this. It does have so much to do with God's glory and the refreshment of our souls. I know it lifts me up when I sing hymns. It's just such a wonderful thing that we've had part of our service for so long. I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. Let's go first to Job chapter 38, verse 4, and see how far this goes back. Job chapter 34. I'm sorry, chapter 38. Job 38 and verse 4. After all that Job had went through, we get to the end now of this book where God is speaking with him and asking him questions about things that he did not see or realize. And frankly, I'd like to know some of these questions here, and I believe we will. He asks these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding. I wasn't around. You weren't around. But I talk about that a lot and ask about that, that in the future, the questions to God would be, how did you do all this? How long, if we can even understand, which we will at that time understand time frames, but how did you do that? When did you and the one who became Jesus Christ decide to do all this? How did you plan this? You know, we have things more that we understand today. It's called engineering. It's called designing. All this creative capacity that God has given to us. But it so exceeds our minds to think of how God would talk about a foundation. When you're talking about gravity and you're talking about the way things are built and the way that things work. He says, who has laid the measure thereof, if you know? Who has stretched the line upon it? How do you determine that? A creation such as he couldn't even see at the time, except for what he would look up in the sky at night and see all of the stars and the planets. Whereof are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? He speaks of, to bring light of how cornerstones were even laid at that time, how buildings were built. Of course, they had to build temples and other structures, which were understood as far as plumb lines, which were all understood back then. And look what he says here, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when this was completed, when the creation was completed, it said all the angelic realm, again, poetically referred to as the sons of God or the morning stars, all shouted for joy at the completion of God's creation. And maybe God looked at it that time before the earth was even recreated. And God said, look at everything that I had made, all the planets and all the design that he made. And he looked and he said, it's very good. And all these morning stars, it says, sang together. What did they sing? The morning stars sang before there was even a mankind. Songs are important to God and to his creation. Singing is. For decades, the modern-day Church of God has retained a culture of music and preserved the blessing for which God has given to us. So let's take a look at this culture and understand why we incorporate music into the church. I've got 2 points here to begin with on what is the primary purpose for music in the church. It's really the same reason of the primary purpose on why we come to Sabbath services. It's to praise and worship God. That is a part, and an important part. And I'm very pleased I know this of how we've made a judgment within the church, how to incorporate our services. So wherever you go out throughout the world to a normal Church of God, you would normally understand and go, this is going to be the typical order of service. We're going to have songs. We're going to have an opening prayer. This has been thought out over many years, and the culture has been preserved. So people can know and they understand, when I come to Sabbath services, it's not going to be something unexpected. This is what we'll expect. You're going to hear a prayer to ask God and to bless God and to thank God for all the blessings he's given to us. It's going to be a different day of the week where everything is focused in on praising and worshiping God. That's a part of what this is all about. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Hebrews verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is again the identity and the relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. There's that oneness between Jesus Christ, our elder brother and our high priest and our King of Kings, that we have a relationship also, by the way, as the scriptures speak of joint heirs with Christ. For which he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. Do you think God the Father and Jesus Christ sing? That would be a pretty easy answer for me. Or somehow would they be above singing? Do you and I enjoy singing? Well, maybe for some of you that can't well hold a tune, it may not be your favorite, but maybe listening to it as well, too. I bet that God the Father and Jesus Christ have pretty good tubes or pipes. I didn't even go back to the revelation back in Ezekiel where it speaks of Satan having these pipes. Evidently, this cherubim who corrupted himself was a beautiful singer as well. We'll see some different things in the future. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Let's go back here to the Old Testament. Once again, don't forget it said in Hebrews, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the church, here we are today, in the midst of the church, singing praises to God. Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. Here it is. That's where that quote from Hebrews came from. Right here in Psalm 22, verse 22. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor he has hidden his face from you. You know, these are words of encouragement here. And we come together to him, we thank him and we praise him. There are low times in our life that we know he delivers us from. And in these words are written some of those low times of David as well. And it always comes out to where he praises God for his deliverance. Verse 25, it says, my praise will be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. You know the things that we're surrounded right now, and I'll again give another admonition here as long as we've got what we've got before us in society, there's not a whole lot of good news. And if you're listening to the news today, you're not going to find yourselves lifted up. Let's just make that as a matter of fact. There's just not going to be a whole lot of good news. I would suggest to you listening to a lot more uplifting music because God is going to take care of this. The Republicans or Democrats or independents are not going to take care of this, but we know that God is. So when I see that and I recognize, I don't see a whole lot of good for our country in the future. If it gets just a little bit better, I'll glorify and praise God for it. But I don't want to get in the doldrums of going through each week and being so lowered by the harping back and forth and the finger pointing going back and forth and recognizing what it's doing to me and what it's doing to you. Just bringing us down when we understand and know God's plan is that he's going to take care of this. It's going to be okay. Now, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be happy and joyful people, but no buts, even through the hard times and bad times. One of the ways to get out of that is listening and praising God and listening to uplifting music. Verse 27, it says, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. See what it says, speaking of the future, and we sing about these things. And all of the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity will serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. There will be songs about this, just as we sing songs of Israel coming out of Egypt. There is going to be songs of God's deliverance to this wayward generation as well. Maybe you and I will be some of the composers Who makes that music up? I wonder if some of those angels could make music and create music and sing praises before God. God gave them free moral agency as well. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. We have to remember one of the important things around God's throne, you'll find as it's written, is not just worship and words, but songs. Songs of praise and worship. I think after all these years, for most of us in the church, we can pretty much identify that and sing many of those things. John 17, verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." Remember, Revelation states, "To he that overcomes, I will grant to sit at my right hand as I sit at my Father's right hand." How will that take place? What will it be like? "That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Next time we see Christ, it will be in his glory. The glory that Moses was not able to look upon fully. He said, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Once again, I've spoken of that I understood and knew of music. Even in churches, all of my life, I sang hymns to God. But I didn't know how to fully worship God. But I did understand songs and hymns of praise. So we had to go through, and again, only a few that God has imparted the true understanding of what his throne room is like and how to do things. I remember doing what they called communion. I think it was every other week, something of that nature. I didn't understand it was just once a year. So we learn and grow when it comes to music and have an understanding of doing why we're doing. That's why we're reviewing this today, that we understand how important that music is before God, not just in worship service, but also in our very lives as well. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's look at a time of the future. We understand this, but this is why it says this. It's so interesting that there were others that will not know this song. There's going to be a specific song that his people are going to be able to sing. I wonder why that is. Revelation 14:1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Now, I remember years ago, too, we would grab that, and people today will grab that, and that's why we have the idea of only harps. There's a lot more than harps. Thankfully, we've got a lot more than harps, even in the world that we have today. A lot of people like different music. Different kinds of music. Well, so does God. And he likes different kinds of instruments. But he speaks her harps, harping. Verse 3, "And they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." So if we endure and you're considered a first fruit, you're going to know a song that no one else is going to know. Isn't that interesting? What will this song be? What will it be like? Big smile on our face once we get there and go, "I remembered that. I remember that scripture, and here we are." It says, "These are those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." This is what the first fruits do today. We follow Jesus Christ wherever he directs our paths. "They were redeemed from among men, the first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So the primary purposes, these two, for music in the church are: one, to praise and worship God, and the second, to inspire, to encourage, and to instruct. To inspire, to encourage, and to instruct. Back to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. You know, David obviously had not just the heart after God. And you wonder what music did to him, because he could play an instrument and was so developed with it that he actually went and was taken to Saul during Saul's times when the demonic influence would be there and cause him to fall into a really bad time. And God blessed him with the ability to play that instrument and to sing and to bring calmness, which for many of us it does as well. Psalm 40, verse 1, to the chief musician. So understand, there were chief musicians, not just musicians. Chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set up my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Do you know, these words that were spoken were obviously put to music. And it was an important time, because even for us, do you know, when I see of God delivering Jacob, when we sing the songs of seeing God's deliverance, it encourages me, because we are the people of God now. They're dead. That's happened. But God delivered them and was merciful to them. And the logic follows that now he's working with us and he will deliver us as well. Be encouraged, be inspired about this, of how God works his ways, of how all the things that seemed impossible, we sing today, God delivered them through them all. And it says they'll see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So many people trust in different people to deliver them today. People trusted before into the military, thought the military would save them or save kingdoms, and we can see the examples of where that did not happen, or of times where it did as well, when God was by their side. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order to you. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Could we ever think of that today? I think if we really look through our lives, we'd have a hard time numbering the times that God has really, truly been with us and all the miracles that he's done for us. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. That wasn't the important thing before God. The change of heart was. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, yes, your law is within my heart. And of course, every time we see things like this, sometimes you'll recognize a hymn. Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. We sing of these things to be written in our hearts. Colossians, let's go over to Colossians, go to the New Testament here. Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. As we do the self-examination, as I'm reading for these words today, are these the words that reflect you and I? Forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as for Christ forgave you, so also do you do. Do you know, if you ever have a time and you're a little bit bothered by something, somebody's done something against you, because I've brought this up and will again in the future for our memory, that when Christ said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, when Stephen said the same thing, I asked myself, wait a second, they knew that they were setting him up to be murdered. They knew that they were throwing rocks at him. They knew that they were stoning him. They knew that they were crucifying him. They knew that they were beating him. What do you mean they didn't know? No, in the insanity of their minds, because no one in their right mind would ever do something like that. God said, forgive them, because once they have my mind, they will know what they've done. And Christ will say, I knew you were deceived, and I forgave you back then. I can imagine what it would be like for somebody like Pontius Pilate, or for somebody that's done something like that to hurt somebody. Maybe people will be on their knees before you, asking you for your forgiveness. Because hopefully by that time, as first fruits, we will have understood the aspects of forgiveness. So if I might get a little rattled by somebody, I'll walk along and I remember the song written by Ruth Myrick. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Show mercy and this you will have too. It's songs that we've sung that we can bring to mind. Something special that brings that thought to my mind. You know, not just, it causes me to remember that I really need to forgive somebody, but it brings peace to me because those are the words of God contained in hymns and songs. Verse 7, he said, lo, I'll come. In the volume of the book it's written, I will delight to do your will, my God. It's the law is within my heart. Colossians 3, of course, we're here. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If a man have a quarrel against any, forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. How many really understand this type of love today? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's hard for peace of God to rule in our hearts if your minds are continually on the news of today and whatever channel that you might go to, or the violence that you'll see within some of the movies, the entertainment that's there. I don't know how peace can rule in anybody's mind when you see things of this nature. Yes, I know that we have to watch and be vigilant. We have to be careful on the negativism that can affect us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other. How? Through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we can find today are volumes of pieces of music that are devoted to the theme of love, aren't they? So, some very good ones that are written by, I remember one I quoted, and even sang by Clint Black. Love is not what you say, it's what you do. But how many even understand the aspect, the depth of love that God has for us that only comes by the Spirit of God? No one but those that have God's Spirit can even comprehend that. And even then, we're learning and growing in that type of love. Because today, if you remember the old quote, is love is what? Remember the old quote, love is never having to say you're sorry. That's the quote of mankind, isn't it? That's certainly the antithesis of love. How many today really understand the scriptural definition? What is the scriptural definition of love? When you go to Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, when most think the law is done away with, then how can love even be fulfilled if it's not understood? Love works no ill, it says in Romans 13, 10. Love doesn't do harm. It's not injurious. There's no depravity. But there's plenty of that flies around in our face throughout the world today. I think we need to do a little bit more singing. If it weren't for the weakness of us song leaders and holding our arms up, maybe we'd do a few more, or have some five stanzas or whatever. So what are the appropriate subjects for congregational singing and special music? I've got a quote from one. How about incorporating this into special music today as I say this facetiously. Quote, I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about number one, oh me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. Toby Keith lyrics. Seriously, let's define some appropriate subjects. What are appropriate subjects for congregational and singing and special music? There are actually 10 I'd like to go through quickly. One is God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. Psalm 22, verse 1. We'll ride through some psalms here quickly. Psalm 22, verse 1. And as you remember, Psalm 22, verse 1, God's character, and again, there's many more than this scattered throughout, not just psalms, but throughout the scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And we know as you go through this scripture, it looks toward the future. An inspirational, prophetic type psalm written by David to the prophecy of what would be happening in the future to Jesus Christ. God's character, love, forgiveness, and mercy. Another one, too, number two, would be God's majesty. God's majesty. Psalm 29, God's majesty. Psalm 29, verse 1, give you to the Lord, you mighty ones. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And again, we look into the future and see how he'll return and how we'll return with Jesus Christ as well. And majesty. The third point is God's wondrous works. God's wondrous works. For that, we can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. God's wondrous works. And I hope, again, in establishing that, you'll realize and you'll see these points in the hymns that we have in our hymn book. There are many different ones that do different things. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds among the nations, sing to him, sing songs of praise, tell of all his marvelous wonders. Isn't it interesting when you sing that, all of a sudden maybe the tune after all these years will come to you and you'll be singing a psalm. God's wondrous works. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. Specifically, all the way back then, talking about us today. Speaking of God's wondrous works. The fourth is the plan of God. Singing about the plan of God. Verse chapter 16 here, we'll continue to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. You know, isn't that interesting? That's part of our heritage. What's been in our hearts or should be in our hearts from the day we were called to remember, wow, I was opened up the knowledge of God's plan of salvation for mankind that I never saw before. I saw a day which I kept wrong. I knew about worshiping God, kept it wrong. I knew about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, did not understand it fully, didn't even know how to keep that. Got to say, we tried. But I know I didn't understand. And now I found out about God's wondrous plan of salvation. He said, now what you're going to do, and we had to cut through this because we're going, well, what's the point? Some people have said, well, the good news has been proclaimed already, and a man who started it back in the 30s has been dead for 30 years. Who would have ever thought that? So that stops? All these new people and new generations are on the scene right now that have never heard this. So we're supposed to stop proclaiming his wondrous works? I came to the conclusion, I've got an idea that even if they're not being called now, they're going to remember you or me or something that was said about that. Those that have had a taste, in fact, those that have had a taste are going to be the ones that will be groaning and gnashing of teeth. God gave them a wonderful taste of what he has in store, and they turned back and went back into the world again. But there are also going to be those that remember, as I've tested this before, when people have asked me, well, what church are you? And I just said, instead of going through the church name, to go, have you ever heard of this man and the plain truth? Oh, yeah, I remember, because it was a different voice. Something different was being said that was only through the Spirit of God. And that's mocked and criticized today, not unsurprisingly. That's what God said would be done. But we talk about the plan of God. I love talking about the plan of God. I look forward to the Passover, and then the days of unleavened bread, and then the Feast of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Trumpets, which comes out so easily now on the plan of God and what this represents. And we still are learning, and we're still growing. And what that means for all of us and what it means for all of mankind, the plan of God. The fifth is God's creative capability. Deuteronomy 32, and of course you'll find that, you can see that written. Remember in the book of Job, it talks about these different creatures, you know, Leviathan and others and other, these wondrous creatures which no doubt became extinct. We don't even know what they look like. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 18. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. So many people have forgotten. I look out here as I come up through the mountains. Well, there's nothing growing right now. There's no, I don't see any new buds. There might be. I didn't look closely here. Whenever I see that, whenever I see the plants, whenever I see the flowers, whenever I see the differences of his creation, I think of God. How did you do this? Every time I turn around, I'm seeing some new type of fish that I've never seen before. Some new design in what God has created, to take a look and be mindful of God's creative capability. The sixth is thankfulness toward God. Thankfulness, being thankful. Psalm 69, so much of that is mentioned throughout the Bible, of being thankful. Psalm chapter 69. Do you know, I think most of us here, at least for me, maybe in some of your early years, those that have some years on me, had to go down to a well. Or maybe you had to go down to a stream to pull in your water. I remember since I was born, whenever I turned a tap on, water's come out. I've never had a refrigerator that's been empty. Never. I've never had to struggle like that before. I know some of our people have, in other parts of the world, some of our own people. That's been their daily routine, is to go out and look for their food. They don't have a refrigerator. And sometimes we can really take that for granted when we're surrounded by things of man. You go to a Walmart, I cannot believe they don't have enough aisles to keep the things that man has invented. And sometimes I like watching one program that shows all these inventions that are coming out. I go, God's creative capability, it is, but it's all man's stuff. And we're surrounded so much by all man's stuff, which now does these computers and these video games, which have got our young people absorbed that they can't even communicate anymore because they're either texting, don't know how to write a letter. And it's very difficult for people to be thankful when you've always had the gift. And I see where this is taking us now, to a time in our own country where all these other topics are looked at as entitlements. That they deserve that mankind deserves someone else to give them health care or to do this, instead of being thankful for the air that they breathe. There's always something for which to be thankful to God for. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will also please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. The humble will see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts will live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Seventh point is our desire to love and obey God. Our desire to love and obey God. We'll find this in Psalm 26, once again, as well as many others. I'm just doing one or two for each one here to get the point home. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. There's a desire there to serve and to worship God. The eighth point is requesting God's help and intervention. Requesting God's help and intervention. That probably takes quite a bit up, not just of our prayer, but it also comes in supplication before God. And David, as you know, made that appeal before God many times and requesting his help. Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, verse 1. Again, as soon as I see this as a reminder of an old church hymn, it was page 44 in the old purple hymnal. Still remember it. Save me, O God, by thy great name, and judge me by thy strength. How wonderful it is to have songs that we can remember. Save me, O God, not the same song here, for the waters have come to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for God. Once again, so many times, and I know the people of God today appeal for his intervention. And God says, I hear those words, and the time comes, but it's God's timing and time frame. If anything we learn is never to doubt God. We may not always understand the whys, but we can see too many times where our God is not on vacation, is always hearing our voice. So requesting God's help and intervention. The ninth is relating stories of inspiration. Relating stories of inspiration. Exodus chapter 15 is one of them. Exodus 15 is one of them here. This here, the title above, is called the Song of Moses. The Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. I will sing to the Eternal, he has triumphed gloriously. Here we are, put to music. Songs put to music in the form of hymns. Relating stories of inspiration. Many more besides this. And the tenth point is repentance. Here I know we'll remember this, even as we turn to the hint, to the Psalm 51. No, it's been an easy hymn, at least for me. I know that we sing different songs when it comes to the Passover. But I wanted something after we take the Passover that's also encouraging. Because by that time, when you've taken the Passover, you've once again recommitted to your lives before God. And it's as if, once again, we are walking out of there in righteous garments. and it's such an uplifting experience. They are blessed who are forgiven. So we sing that for Passover. They're blessed who are forgiven. Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. Once again, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Seemingly as this was put to music. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. So we sing that. In your loving kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. Once again, another hymn that we sing. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, can you relate that to Job? After Job said what he says, God, I found out you're the righteous one. Who was I to raise up my voice and to become my guard comes up against you when you are the great and glorious one? This world, frankly, doesn't understand this. The music of today, though, you'll find some culturally secular good and positive and uplifting music. It's still a society today that doesn't understand music. It more glorifies the musician than it does on glorifying God. The Grammys and all these things go out to the singers, and the singer becomes known by their music. And the glory really doesn't go to God. In our culture of the church, there are different types of hymns, and frankly, I'd like to go through this next time as far as how we sing songs in the church. What types of different music are there? We've discussed this with the special music coordinators that as you go through another whole year of Holy Day services and other things, you'll be able to see what types of music are we doing. We don't want to change the culture of our church. We want to walk very carefully in how we worship and praise God. We try to do with honor and the utmost respect to God, not trying to look at us or the performer. I don't even call it in that sense a performance. We call it a presentation or an offering because it's not about the person that's singing. It's about the message that goes to God that's supposed to be inspirational and instructive and worshiping toward God. That is how we function within the Church of God today. I hope that gives you so much, a little bit more knowledge about why we do what we do, because the Bible is packed, filled with music. And if you can't sing now, like Beverly Sills or Pavarotti, maybe God will give you your new tubes in the future. Again, it will be to worship and glorify God, and maybe to even write your own songs. But it's a good time now as we go through a negative time within our society today to refocus in on the good music that can uplift us and remind us of God's great glory and his intervention as we approach this Passover season. So let's continue to sing songs of praise to God.